Today we're again looking at the idea of the paths of the prayer of faith. Paths of the prayer of faith. And as you do that, look at the slide there, you'll see I put this comment, the Messiah, we know who that was, Jesus of Nazareth. The Messiah did everything he did by faith. And I know that's a strange idea for a lot of people, but think about it. Everything Jesus did, and we'll see scripture about that here in a minute, everything Jesus did, he did by faith, and he did it by faith in his Father who had sent him here to take care of the sins of the world and to redeem us and all the other good things that he did for us. He did everything in his ministry by faith. I'm going to show you a scripture here in John chapter 5, verse 19, and chapter 5, verse 30. Two of them put together. The Son can do nothing by himself. By myself, he said later, I can do nothing. Now he said in chapter 5 of John, verse 19, the Son can do nothing by himself. And then later in verse 30, I believe it is, verse 30, he said, by myself, I can do nothing. Now let that sink in for a minute. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who walked on the water, raised the dead, cleared the temple, did all kinds of things, taught people things that they had never heard before. That same person said, these are the words out of his own mouth. He said, I can't do this by myself. Now, if he couldn't do it by himself, I don't suspect I can do much by myself either, or you can do much by yourself either. In other words, he's saying, I had to have faith. If I'm going to do it, I can't do it myself, so I have to rely on someone else. Who do you think that someone else was? The Father. Did Jesus do, according to what this says, does this suggest to you that Jesus did what he did by faith? We're talking about the path to the prayer of faith, and we want to find out from this some information I think will really encourage you to keep praying and keep praying to the point where you're going to learn to pray in better and better, greater faith. We all know that faith has to be part of your prayer life. James even said it. It's not on the screen here, but James talked about that, that the prayer of faith would raise up the sick. So the prayer of faith is an important prayer. It's the kind of prayer that you pray where you're sure you're going to have the answer. Jesus said he needed faith in his Father, and I think we do too, obviously. This next statement is in John chapter 8, verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, Jesus called himself the Son of Man a lot. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, this is in John chapter 8, verse 28. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Some Bibles have I am he, or I am the one I claim to be, but that's not in the original text. What he said is, if you lift me up on the cross, you'll know I am. I am is the name of God in the Old Testament. You'll know that I am God, in other words, is what he's saying. You'll know when you've lifted me up, you'll know that I am. And what else? I do nothing on my own. I do nothing on my own. I think a lot of people feel like things like Jesus walking on the water, he just decided to do it. He just got out there on the lake, walked on the water, and they were amazed. And he said, come on out, Peter, you can do that too. And Peter didn't last very long. But we've got the wrong impression. If you backtrack and study that situation in the New Testament, you'll find out Jesus prayed all night long before he did that. He prayed all night long. And if the Father told him to walk on water, he was going to walk on water. But just do it as sort of a magic trick or to do it to impress people, he wasn't going to do that because he said, I don't do anything except what my Father tells me to do. I don't say anything except what he tells me to say. In fact, in this verse here, he said, I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. What does that say to you? That only what the Father said, he couldn't do it by himself. He said, when the Father tells me to say something, he teaches me to say something, I say that. Quite often our words get in our own way, don't they? We use a lot of words. I don't know how many words a person uses in a day's time, some more than others. But we use our words a lot. And we use our words to tell you how I feel, or to tell you what's going on with me, or to tell you what I want, or to tell you what I expect, or to tell you about an experience I had. We use our words, but we don't always use our words the right way. Jesus said, I don't just go out and talk. I don't just go out and talk to be talking, to be making conversation, to be putting out some hot air. What does he say? I speak just what the Father has taught me. What has God taught you? What has the Father taught us? What has he taught us from his word? Are we speaking that, or are we just speaking because we live in a culture that likes to talk? How many talk shows are on television 24/7? And what are they? The explosion in Nashville, was it yesterday or the day before? They immediately got on the air and started talking. Well, what did they talk about? They didn't know anything. You ever notice that? They don't know anything. They don't have any reports yet of exactly what happened. But what do you think happened? I don't know. What do you think happened? Well, I remember back another time, this happened. Yeah, that probably is it. It could have been that way, but we'll find out more in the future. But what do you think happened? And they get more experts on it, and they say, what do you think happened? The expert says, well, I think this is what happened. And they go on and on and on. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, don't talk unless it's something valuable that my Father has given me. Jesus did a lot of things by his words, didn't he? He raised the dead, raised Lazarus from the dead by saying, come forth. He got Peter walking out on the water because Peter said they couldn't see very well. It was at night, and they thought they saw what they thought was a ghost and realized it was Jesus. They thought it might be him. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come. Jesus said, come. And that enabled him to walk on water. So Jesus said, I don't just go say anything. We have to watch that. I don't just go talking. I don't do anything. I speak just what the Father has taught me. The next slide, what I'm driving at here is Jesus couldn't do anything without the Father doing it. He had to do it by faith. The next slide is John 14, verse 10. John 14, verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? That's the same language used about us, isn't it? That we're in Christ, Christ is in us. He's talking to these people and he said, don't you believe, to his disciples, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. We thought Jesus had a lot of authority. He does now, but then he was walking as a man. And he says here, the word I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. So he always talks about these two things. What I say is what I hear from the Father. What I do is what he tells me to do. How would that revolutionize your Christian life if you just did that? I know we have to talk about at work. You may have to talk about, you know, take this case of cans over here, do this, do that. But what I'm saying is of the meaningful things in your life, the meaningful times in your life, the bulk of your life, I think, should be, you should have one ear to God, and you should say, is this really what God would want me to say? Is this really what the Bible says is good to say? The Bible has quite a bit to say about speech, about how we use our words. And Jesus is the great example. He says, I don't say anything unless it's from the Father. Unless it's from the Father, and he's taught me this, and he has showed me this, and I don't do anything. Unless it's something he's shown me how to do, or the Father living in me is doing his work. Next slide says this. Notice how he faced his own death and resurrection with faith in the Father. We've already learned now, I hope, by three or four passages, that he did everything by faith, didn't he? Did Jesus do everything by faith? What he said, what he did. So if he did what he did by faith, I can't supersede him. He said one time to his own disciples, the student is not greater than the master. I don't supersede Jesus. Oh, I don't need all that faith. I just go through life and do it my own way. And, you know, I get it done. And I don't have to stop and pray about it much because I know I just know what God wants. And I don't really stop and think about it that much. I just get out there and do it. It's like things have to be done, you know, and you just got to get out there and do it. If somebody has to do it, so I have to do it. instead of saying, what does God want me to do? Learning how to listen to God is a key. If we don't know what He's saying, if we don't know that He will speak, we don't know how to listen, well, you can just make it up as we go along, I guess. That's what most people do. How do you learn to hear from God? Well, number one, know your Bible. Because His voice is in this Bible, right? His voice is in this book all through it. Holy Spirit wrote this. And so when you're reading and studying, it's not like reading a book on mathematics or history or algebra. It's reading a living document. The words of life. These are words of life. It said that, and that is mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New. These words, Moses said, are your life. Jesus said, the words I speak to you are life, spirit, and they are life. So the first thing to do if you want to learn how to hear from God is just read the Word and get into it and meditate on it and think about it. Start those favorite places. Some people have favorite places they like to read. Guess what? If you read it today, it'll be different than you read it yesterday because you're a different person today. And on top of that, the Word has more in it. It has so much more in it than you can ever get out in one reading. If you go to the beach sometimes, you see little kids out there playing, you know, and they're playing in the sand and going out the edge of the water, and this kid takes a cup and he dips out some water and he says, and dumps it on the beach, I'm going to empty out this whole ocean. He keeps emptying little cups of water out on the sand. Is he going to get very far? That's you in the Bible. Don't say, well, I already know that. I read that once before. Read it again. There'll be something different. Read it again. It has power. Did you know that it has power to encourage you, even though you know what it's going to say before you see it, and you read it, and you look at it, and you get some strength from it, and you get some energy from it? Of course it does. It happens all the time. So hearing from God is focus on His Word, and then you pray, and then you listen, not in your brain, but in your heart. Most of you know how to do that, don't you? You know what your conscience sounds like. You know what your heart sounds like. Your heart tells you, this is wrong. I don't know why it's wrong. I never read it in the Bible that way. The preacher never said it was wrong, but I just know this is wrong. Or this is right. This is the right thing to do. Have you ever done the right thing just because it was the right thing to do? You just said, well, it's the right thing to do. God says it in His Word, and it's the right thing to do, so I'm going to do it. Jesus did that all the time. In fact, He said that, John 14, verse 10. It's the Father living in me who's doing His work. And that slide we just put up there. And notice how He faced His own death and resurrection with faith in His Father. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all show Jesus predicting His death and resurrection. What's that got to do with faith? Well, faith in God will show you the future. Only God knows the future, right? Did Jesus know why He was here at the age of 12 years old? He went to the temple. The family all went to the big festival, and they got there, and it was a big family gathering and a big family group. And after that was over, Jesus was in the temple meeting with the lawyers, the teachers and preachers of the law, asking them questions. They were asking Him questions. He was asking them questions. They were amazed at His wisdom. 12 years old. His family found Him 3 days later. They were all worried about Him, of course. Found Him 3 days later. And His mother said, why have you done this to us? And He said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Did He know at 12 years old He had a Father in heaven? Did He know at 12 years old His Father in heaven had a temple? That His Father in heaven had a law book, the Word? Did He know that His Father had all of that and that that was the central focus of His Father's things? Some translations, didn't you know I should be about my Father's business? That word in Greek literally is things. The things of the Father. He said, I had to be there. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. He knew it at 12 years old. He knew that He was going to come to the, He knew as He got to the earth that He was going to die for the sins of the world. What a load. You think you've got pressure on you? Do you think there's a lot of pressure for somebody on death row in a prison knowing they're going to be executed tomorrow? I don't know how people do it, live with that. Jesus lived His whole life with this assumption, this understanding that He was here to die for the sins of the world and be raised back to life. To know that, he had to have faith, didn't he? Faith hears from God. Faith listens to God. Faith walks with God. Faith understands what God wants. And he knew that. Now, to say that in front of a group of people, just to say, think he's a man. I mean, he's a man. Obviously, he's a son of God, but he had a human body, and he had a mind, and he had, you know, fingernails and toenails and hair and eardrums and all of this. And he's telling people, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. They all must have looked at him like he was crazy. His family thought he was crazy. They came to get him one time. They found out where his meeting was, and they came to get him. And he said, and they said, we'd have to go get him. He's lost his mind. Why did they think he had lost his mind? Because he's telling them he's God's son. And he's telling them he's here to do something special. They didn't understand that. His brothers and mother, I guess his mother understood some of it, but his brothers didn't. They didn't believe on him until after the resurrection. So, Jesus had to walk by faith. He had to walk by faith. He said several times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John show Jesus predicting his death and resurrection. He said it. I found a chart, a statement about it. Chart of synoptic gospel predictions. That means Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are about three or four readings, and there are four in Matthew, three in Mark, three in Luke, and there are even some in the Gospel of John. And then he said things, I'll show you some on the screen here. Look at what he said. The next slide. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's who he called himself, he's emphasizing his humanity. He's the last Adam. He had to be human because the first Adam was human. We talked about that in Bible class, that the first Adam was human, and we got all our sin nature, in a sense, from him, our flesh from him. And then the last Adam is the bookend. You got two bookends. There's the Adam that brought sin to the world. There's the last Adam the Bible calls Jesus, the last Adam that took the sin out of the world. And he says here, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. This is Mark 8:31. Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He said that a long time before it happened. And he said it, Mark gives you three different times where he said that or something like that. Matthew has four times where he said something like that, especially his resurrection. Luke says it. John says it in different ways. So in the life of Jesus, as he walked this earth as a man, but as God's son, he kept saying, this is my destiny. I'm going to be rejected by the leaders of Israel. I'm going to be killed, crucified, persecuted, he used different words, and I will die, and on the third day I'll come back to life. He said that by faith because he had never had that happen before. He said that by faith because his father's telling him what to say. In fact, he said at one time, and Peter said, may this never happen to you. One of their gospel accounts, Peter said, may this never happen to you. And Jesus, that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. Did Jesus always have in mind the things of God, things of his Father? It's an amazing step of faith to say, this is me, this is my destiny, this is what I'm headed toward, I am the Messiah, I have fulfilled all these prophecies. In Luke's account, he gets up one time and reads out of Isaiah. When he reads out of Isaiah, it talks about, I've been anointed to preach good news to the poor, freedom for the captives. He reads all that from Isaiah in the synagogue, and then he rolls up the scroll and looks at the crowd and he says, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. What's he saying? I'm that. I'm that you've been reading about all your life in Isaiah. That's me. Talk about faith. Talk about faith. We can't even pray for somebody and then say, I know you're going to get well. Because we keep thinking, I hope it happens. I hope it happens. oh, if it doesn't happen, I won't be so embarrassed. Jesus forged straight ahead. He had that faith like an icebreaker in the Arctic, those big ships. He would forge right ahead through everything that the leaders tried to do to him. Even his own disciples sometimes tried to slow him down. No, you don't need, Peter did. May this never happen to you. And he still said, nope, that's what's happening. That's what I'm going to believe. That's what's going to happen to me. When you get to the garden scene, this is Luke chapter 22. Turn to Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, you'll see this scene where he comes to the end of his life. I've been easy on you. I showed you slides. Now you're going to have to open a Bible, I guess. But some of it will be up here on the slide. Luke chapter 22. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. That begins at verse 42. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. Father, if you're willing, if it is your will, a lot of versions say. What's he talking to his father about? Well, there's a cup. What's that cup all about? He says, do I really have to drink this? This horrible medicine, this cup. If there's any way, one of the gospel accounts, he says, Father, with you all things are possible. Could it be possible that you let this cup pass from me? And he always said, but nevertheless, your will. Now that's faith, isn't it? Your will, not mine. What's that cup all about? Well, it's the sin of the world. He is going to be made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's not on the screen there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. He was made to be sin. Every sin of the human race from Adam up to today and to the end of time, every sin was placed on him. Now, you know what your sin has done to you. Can you imagine what all those sins would do to you? Well, you would just implode. You wouldn't be able to. Your whole body would probably just disintegrate and implode with all the sins of the whole world placed on you. The shame that you have felt sometimes at things you have done, would you like to feel the shame of everybody that's ever done anything? All the shame of the dictatorial regimes that have murdered a lot of people, all the shame of all the child molesters of the world, all the shame of all the people that killed someone innocent, all that shame, how would you like to have all that placed on you? You wouldn't be able to handle it. We have a tough enough time handling our own sin and shame. It makes us crazy sometimes. We do things and we're still thinking about it 30 years later. I wish I hadn't done that. I really wish I hadn't done that. Because I embarrassed my family, and I wish I hadn't done that because it cost me a job. I wish I hadn't done that because I turned off some friends. I wish I hadn't done that because it broke up my marriage. We're still feeling of just our sin. Can you imagine the sin of the whole world facing Jesus? And he says, Father, is there any way? I want to do your will. See, he struggled with the same thing we struggle with, flesh. He knew his body was going to hurt, but beyond that, can you imagine facing that mountain, that big, black, dark mountain of every sin that has ever been committed and ever will be committed, and that whole mountain's going to fall on you, and it's going to get into your soul, into your spirit, and grab you. With that black hand like the devil, it's going to get into your soul. It's going to attack you on the inside. It's going to be like suffering in hell. Can you imagine what it's like suffering in hell? People have died 2,000, 4,000 years ago suffering in hell. Can you imagine what it's like for everybody in hell right now? Can you imagine what it's like to die today and realize you're not in Christ, and you're the world out here, and they cross that line and they can never come back, and they're in hell forever, and there's nothing good ever happens to them again, and their only hope is God will end this thing and just destroy us all, maybe. Can you imagine everybody that has ever sinned and ever suffered hell and all that suffering, all placed on one man at one time on that cross, about 6 hours on the cross. He looks at that. He knows what's coming. And by faith in his Father, he says, if there's any way, can I just pass on this? Can I come back to heaven and just pass on this? He could have. You know, he said one time, I could call legions of angels to rescue me from this. But he wouldn't do it because his Father didn't say, do it. And so there he is praying in Gethsemane. While he's praying, the disciples are sleeping. Sound familiar? There's some people out here really trying to serve God, and the rest of us kind of half asleep. His disciples are asleep. He keeps going back and forth to them, asking them, why couldn't they stay awake? Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That is an amazing, that statement right there saved you. That saved you. Because he could have said, Father, I'm done. Let this cup pass from me. I'm coming home. And we wouldn't have eternal life, would we? But that statement saved us. Not my will, but yours be done. Then it says here that an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Next slide says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's Luke 22, verse 42 to 44, somewhere in there. Being in anguish, what kind of anguish was that? That was an anguish that no other human understands. You just have to take his word for it. It is an anguish that, I put it to you this way. What if you heard right now in your ears the outcry of everybody in hell right now? What would that sound like? Anguish. And he's feeling that. He said in one of the other gospel accounts, he told his disciples, my soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. What he said is, this is crushing me. He's starting to feel it. The shadow of all this is the cross, and all this is coming over him, and it's crushing him on the inside. The outer suffering was bad enough, but that's nothing compared to what he's going through on the inside. And so he said, in anguish, he cried out. And it says, he's praying. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Doctors have written about this, that if you come under some kind of extreme stress, sometimes the pores will bleed, the little capillaries in the skin. When you're sweating, it picks up little droplets of blood, and his blood is falling to the ground. The first blood he had shed for us is falling to the ground. The only relief would be, Father, take me out of this. Do you believe Jesus loves the human race? You have not sinned enough. You can never sin enough to make him hate you. His love is evident. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 is on the next slide. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, this is a reminder of that and other times when he prayed. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, Hebrews 5, verse 7, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries. You could hear him all through that garden. I don't know how the disciples slept that night, but they kept falling asleep. Loud cries and tears and bloody sweat, you could add, to the one who could save him from death. He's crying out to his Father, I don't want to do this unless I have to. I don't want to do this unless it's your will. Where are we on that scale of things where, Father, I really don't want to do this, but if it's your will, I'll do it. I don't want to really apologize to that family member. We're having this problem going on, but I'll do it if it's your will. In fact, I know it's your will, so I'll do it. Amazing. To the one who could save him from death, he was loud cries and tears, prayers and petitions. To the one who could save him from death, and he was heard. Why was he heard? Because of his reverent submission. I looked that word up a couple of different places. Reverent submission, it means what it says. He was so committed to his Father's will. Some versions call it piety, which means you're so committed to God, sold out to God. He was so sold out to his Father that the Father heard him. He asked, what did he ask? Save him from death. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Even Jesus had to learn to put the flesh aside. He said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He learned to put that aside and say, what is your will? I'll do your will. To save him, cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. One thing we need to understand when it says save him from death, you say, well, he died anyway. He had all these prayers and he died anyway. No, the Greek actually is that word there, from, is also translated out of. It translated a lot of, it's one of those words that's all-purpose word. Save out of. Did Jesus die? After praying that, did Jesus die? Yes. But did he come back? Was he saved out of death? Jesus is facing the edge, and he's facing all this torment. He's literally facing hell. I mean, if somebody's dying, and they know they're going to go to hell, and God says, I'm going to put you in hell, and you're going to suffer hell for everybody. I'm going to let everybody else out but you, and you're going to suffer for everybody in hell for the rest of eternity. Jesus is facing that. Is there any way we can do it beside this? I want them to be saved any other way. But if it's your will, I'll do it. And then he's crying and he's praying. And he's praying that God would save him out of death. Think about it. He's looking at death and he knows death is going to take him out of this world. But where is it going to put him? And it's going to put him in a place where he might not be able to come out. If he has to go into hell, he might not be able to come out. Does his Father have the power to pull him out? Does his Father have the power to get him out of that situation? He had to believe the answer to that was yes. So he kept praying, and he was heard. His resurrection 3 days later that we celebrated Easter was an answer to prayer. We've been talking about the path to the prayer of faith. Is this a prayer of faith? Well, this is the prayer of faith. This is the big one. This is the prayer of faith that, thank God, we won't have to pray exactly like that. But the prayer of faith of Jesus is our example. He said, whatever God's will is, I'll do it. Even if you have to save me out of death, you can do that. He was heard because of his reverent submission. There's another version. The next slide has the easy-to-read version. You probably like that one better, huh? What does the easy-to-read version say? While Jesus lived on earth, he prayed to God, asking for help from the one who could save him from death. He prayed to God with loud cries and tears, and his prayers were answered because of his great respect. Great respect for God. He got the answer, didn't he? That's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the easy-to-read version. So, on this last slide, I put this. Did Jesus pray the greatest prayers of faith ever prayed? Wow. Looking at the abyss, looking at being lost forever for all the human race, he stared that thing down and he said, but I still want your will. And the Father saved him out of death, and he brought him back 3 days later. And we have that same promise, no matter what happens to us, you keep walking with your faith in Jesus, you'll die one day unless he comes back first. And you don't know exactly where you're going to go and what that's going to be like. And we know we're going to be with Jesus, don't we? In the heavenly realms in paradise. But we know he's going to save us out of death. We just did a funeral here, a couple of weeks ago. I see that all the time. I see a lot of dead bodies. I see funerals. I do funerals. We all are in that. We all have had family members go. And you look at all that and you say, well, it hits everybody. It doesn't miss anybody. But I know my Father will save me out of death. He'll bring me out of death. Jesus prayed the greatest prayers of faith ever prayed, so follow his path. What does it mean to pray in faith then? It means pray God's will. God, 1 John says, if you pray God's will, you know you have the answer. If it's his will, you know you got it. So stick with his will. Pray his will a lot. But it's also to pray knowing, like Jesus did, knowing what the future is. Pray and say, Father, I want this to happen. In fact, we're praying for this notebook. And we know it's God's will for these names. Right? These names in this notebook are either people who have not come to Christ, or they need to come back. And the word says in several places, I won't quote them all to you, but it says in several places that it is God's will. He's not willing any should perish. It is God's will to save. So here's a good example right here. You can pray in faith about this, can't you? I hope you're doing it. I hope you're praying. You've got a sheet. If you filled out a sheet with some names, we put it in here, and you're supposed to keep those names and pray over them every day. Or pray when you think about this notebook. When you think about church, you think about this notebook. And you say, oh, I'm praying for all those people. And you just tell God why you want them to be saved. You tell God why you want Jesus to be glorified because of what he suffered. Tell God how much you love him and how much you love the Lord and how much you love people, that you want these people to come to Christ or come back. That's a prayer of faith, isn't it? Father, we do exercise right now that prayer of faith. We know that it's your will to save these people. With some of them, Father, we realize it will take a while. Some of them will be immediate, maybe. We know you want to save these individuals. Some of them just need to come back, get involved in the work of the church, get involved in what we're doing here and wherever church they happen to be a part of. We ask you, Father, that light would go into the darkness. Your light would go into the darkness of these individuals' lives. And as your light goes in, Father, you would open their hearts. You would open their hearts to greater things. Open their minds. Open them up to Jesus and to what he has done for them. We don't want Jesus' suffering to go to waste. We don't want it to go to waste that it's rejected by so many. We want to see people come and come in great numbers. Come in great numbers to honor the name of Jesus, but also, Father, to have eternal life for these folks. So we thank you, Father, that you have heard that prayer, and things are changing for them and for us. Things are changing because of your will, because of your will to save the human race through what Jesus did. So we thank you, Father, today. And we pray a blessing on all those in that book and all who are here and all of our church family. Some of them need help right now. Some are sick, whatever their problem is. But we thank you, Father, that we have learned a little bit about how to pray in faith. May we pray in faith continuously to see great things happen. In Jesus' name, we ask all of this. Amen.